Well, it's exciting to be here again today across all of our Elevation locations and to be able to share a word that's been on my heart. I shared it at our staff retreat, and it's actually a word that we've instigated over the last probably 5 years since Miles and Bonnie came to be with us, and he actually introduced about getting a word for the beginning of every year where you focus on that for your life, for your relationship with God and with others, and for your personal development about having a word for you. Every year since then, our staff, and I know across all of our locations, we it's kind of tended to spread, and we actually grab a word for our lives that we can focus on. Well, this year for me, my word is extraordinary, and it's a very extraordinary word, because you can say it two ways. It's either extraordinary or it's extraordinary. And why don't you say with me this morning and this evening, extraordinary. Anyway, I'm just having a bit of a joke. But the word extraordinary means this. It means remarkable, very unusual, beyond what is usual, beyond what is ordinary, regular, or established. It's extraordinary. What does that mean? It means I'm taking something that's in the ordinary and I'm adding something to it to make it extraordinary. There's a beautiful scripture in the Message Bible that is my scripture for the year, and it's found in Philippians 4 verse 8. And it simply says this: summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best. By filling your thoughts and your minds, meditating on things that are true, that are noble, that are reputable, authentic, I love that word, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that. And God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. If there is something that I would want to be this year as a person, as a Christian, as a mom, as a pastor, in all of my roles that I do, it would be to be a person that works with his excellent harmonies. Because if I'm in harmony with him, then I'm in harmony with you. I'm in harmony with my family. I'm in harmony with the people that I come across in my day-to-day walk. And by focusing on a scripture that says, whatever is pure, just, noble, not the ugly, but the beautiful, when I think on these things, that can take an ordinary moment. And by adding these thoughts, it can make it extraordinary. I've got a great example here of two gifts. This one, I'm sure all the women in the house would say, well, if I had to choose one of these gifts, I would definitely choose this one. We all know this beautiful box with the white ribbon, what it represents. Tiffany. Tiffany's well known, world renowned, and it's beautiful. And what's in this box is probably even more beautiful, but it's presented with a standard of excellence. Somebody has taken the time to make this gift look beautiful. This gift, however, has been wrapped very poorly. In fact, if anything, I would say a male probably wrapped this gift. And it looks pretty tacky and it looks very boring. And there's not much on the outside of that that makes me want to open it. However, the inside of both of these gifts is the same present. So inside these two gifts is the same gift. But outside, it's presented so differently. And that's what we're called to do. We're actually called to present when we come into a situation, in a circumstance, in our lives, in our day, whatever that looks like. We are called to stop for a moment and to go, what is pure? What is right? What is just? What is honorable? Because that's what I'm meant to be thinking about. And when I approach a situation, I gift wrap it so that the inside is still the same, what I'm trying to present to somebody or a situation that I'm in, but I'm gift wrapping it in thoughtfulness. And it's the thoughtfulness, it's the thinking before I act, it's the thinking before I speak that makes the biggest difference. It was a thoughtfulness of a woman who took an alabaster box and placed it at the feet of Jesus. And she thought for just a moment before she was going to see Jesus, she stopped. And she probably went through, what can I give? What can I offer? What can I present before I go that makes me go from this to this? And she took her most expensive perfume in an alabaster box, and when she got to the feet of Jesus, she poured that perfume over his feet. The disciples were looking, and probably, well, it was quoted that it was like, what a waste that a woman would do that. However, Jesus looked and he said, what a thought. She took the time and the moment, and it presented a miracle for her. She made history, and she's in the Bible today, and we read about a woman that stopped for a moment and took the moment of ordinary and added a little bit of thoughtfulness. It didn't take much, but it presented so differently. I have found with our staff sometimes this situation where you know, we see it regularly in staff meetings, in marriages, in relationships, in friendships, where something goes wrong or someone doesn't do the right thing, and all of a sudden you've got a situation on your hand. I've been in many situations where I've been angry. A great person to probably pick on today would be a man called Miles. Miles has been with us 6 years, and there's been a few times where I've just been like, oh my gosh, I'm just so angry at him right now, and I'm just going to give him my words, and I'm going to ring him right now because he shouldn't have done that, and he shouldn't have said that, or he shouldn't have reacted in that way, or maybe he did react in that way, and I'm just angry and I'm disappointed, and he's bad representation of who we are. And we tend to carry on a conversation in our own heads, and before we know it, we don't stop, we don't think, we just pick up the phone, and bang, out comes who I am and what I'm thinking. However, if I'd have stopped for just a moment and taken that situation and said, okay, Kathy, let's just rehearse this a little bit. What is true? What is true about Miles? He's an incredible father. He loves those 5 kids like nothing else I've ever seen. He is so committed to not just his family and his wife, but he is so committed to the house of God and to the success of the local church. Like I've never seen in very, very few men. There is an anointing on his life. There is a gift of God that is on his life. And he has been the most hugest blessing to us personally, but even beyond us, where he has sat with people. I look across this congregation and I know there's places where he sat in hospitals for midnight. I know he's visited our little grandbaby at midnight one night when Kai was in hospital. And there's been so many situations. He's a good man. He's true. He's noble. He's upright. There is so much when I start to think about the memories that we've had with Miles and with Bonnie and with their family, where I remember they first came on holidays with us and we had just the best holiday with all their kids, and it was just crazy and chaotic and fun, and so many memories have been built. And all of a sudden, I start to realize that I'm not as angry as what I was probably 5, 10, 15 minutes ago. And so I will still connect with Miles and I will still call and talk to him and say, look, there's a situation that's come about and we've seen or we've heard this, whatever that may look like. But all of a sudden I'm presenting it gift wrapped in thoughtfulness. I'm presenting an ordinary moment that could have maybe gone ugly and hurt and caused pain to somebody, including probably myself, because words probably would have gone backwards and forwards, and then I'd just pull a call and say, well, this is what's going to happen. And before you know it, a very ordinary, unthoughtful, not taking the time to think moment has gone ugly, whereas by stopping for just a moment, what is true? What is pure? What is just in this situation? What's right? What's noble? What is of good report when I'm going to talk to Miles and talk about this situation? And all of a sudden, I'm approaching Miles in a completely different way, gift wrapped in something that is presentable and mature and will continue to build relationship because I love him enough to confront and to talk about a situation. It's taking the ordinary and pressing the trigger on the ordinary and saying, stop for a moment. I can make this moment extraordinary just through my thoughts. I've gift-wrapped my thoughts in goodness and in truth and in nobleness and what is right. And the scripture says, you know, it's not something that we do naturally, because naturally we tend to go to the negative. Naturally we tend to go to a place where we just attack straight away, or we don't think, we just, our mouth talks before there is an action attached to it. But the scripture says, whatever is true, to meditate. Other versions say this is to practice, which means it's not something that comes naturally to me. It's something that I've got to rehearse. It's something that I've got to stop and pause and think about it. It's taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. It also says to dwell, which means that you've got to take the space and the time to be able to do that. You've just got to stop, pause for a moment, sit in the car, get your head together, think about that person, think about what's right, what's true, what's noble, what's honourable, and then act out of that. It also says to keep thinking, to keep practicing these thoughts, to meditate on what's good and true and righteous and healthy. I look at our hundreds of volunteers across all of our locations, that every week they volunteer their time and their energy, and they come on a Sunday, and I don't know how they come and what thoughts they come with, but it's so evident to me when I look around our church and you walk in and you see people in the car park with smiles on their faces. I thought to myself, what if they came and when they were in the car, they're giving their service to God, saying, I want to make this day extraordinary for the people who turn up. I'm going to put a big smile on my face because I'm here to serve Jesus. I'm here because of the church, because I love the people that come here and I want to make a difference today. It's taking the ordinary and making it the extraordinary. I look on this platform and when I see people worshiping Jesus and all of our song leaders across all of our locations, and you see their hands raised and they lead people every single week into worship. They're taking the ordinary and they're adding the Jesus factor. They're adding that X factor into their own spirits and into their hearts. And when they walk in with a heart and an attitude to say, I'm here because I want to lead people into the presence of God. And that's what makes an ordinary worship service go into an extraordinary place. That's the power of keeping our mind and our thoughts and meditating on what is good and true and right and praiseworthy and beautiful. And when you do that, even before you come in on a Sunday, you know, there was a couple of weeks ago, I walked into this church and it was between the 8 and the 10 and I came at the very end of the 8. And I'll never forget it because I had this word in my heart and in my head. It was early January. In fact, it was the anointing service. And I remember I came in and I sat at the back and they were just having an altar call to pray for people and to anoint them. And as they came in, I stood at the back and I was watching, and it was a beautiful moment. And I was just like, God, today I just want to, you know, I'm not on a platform and I'm not singing. You'll be all happy about that. And I'm not doing particularly much today, but I'm just here. And I would love to make somebody's day extraordinary today because of something I said, because of faith that I may inject into somebody's heart today, because of a smile, whatever it may be. But I'd love to just make a moment count for somebody, because that's just so worth it for me. And I stood at the back of the church, and as I literally was there a couple of seconds, a couple at the back of the church turned around and saw me. And they grabbed me and they said, that's just so funny that you would be here right now. We've just had a conversation. I said to my husband, would you come down and get us, and can we get prayed for? And he said, no, I don't want to go down the front. He was just a bit like, just didn't want to go down the front. It's fair enough. And she said, but I don't want to miss out. So would you pray for us? Would you anoint us for the year? And would you just pray a blessing over our marriage? And you know, I was just so stoked to be able to be there on that moment. I prayed for them and they're beautiful friends of mine. And it was just an honor for me to be able to do that. Such a simple thing. But it took an ordinary moment. And you add a bit of the X factor, the bit of the God factor, the bit of the stopping and the thinking and saying, God, I want to make a difference today. I want to make a difference in this moment. And it takes an ordinary moment and it turns it into extraordinary. Another story I have, which is quite moving for me, because it's just been so recent, was I was at the gym, and I've been going to the gym for a little while. I know you can tell I work out. Not really. But anyway, I was at the gym, and I regularly go, and there's this girl that was regularly there as well. And I noticed that she was looking at me and kind of giving me that little friendly eye. And I'm like, oh, I think she's kind of wanting to be my friend. And anyway, she came up to me and she said, oh, I just want to ask, will you get your nails done? And I told her, and we swapped numbers, and she goes, thanks, that'd be great. And then I found out later she was getting her nails done where I got my nails done. And then she asked me where I got my hair done, and I told her that. And same thing, it was just like she got the number, and all of a sudden she was getting her hair done where I got my hair done. And then it was just like so many other appointments that she was asking me about and asking me where. And I'm like, oh, this is a bit weird. Like, it's a bit stalkerish, really. I kind of had a bit of a laugh, but I wasn't really interested in a friendship, or I just want to get in, get what I have to do done and get out. And God arrested me one moment when I was walking into the gym, and I looked at her and I thought, you know what, she's basically copied everything else I do. Maybe I should invite her to church. So I did. I said, hey, do you want to come to church? And I'm a pastor, and this is what we do. She said, yeah, I'd love to. And I'm like, oh, okay, great. And so before you know it, she's coming to church. Before you know it, they were locked in at Tweed, and Locke met with them, and they were attached to a life group and serving. And it was just really exciting to see the journey just simply out of an invitation. Christmas Eve, I think it was, I did a class, and we did it together, and like, see ya, have a great Christmas, yep, you too, see you when you get back, yep, absolutely, what are you doing? And her and her husband were going on a cruise, and anyway, long story short, she went on the cruise and got very sick on the cruise, got off the cruise, straight into hospital. They did some investigating, thinking it was her gallbladder, and when the tests came back on her gallbladder, it was full of cancer. So it was a bit of a shock and not nice. And Russ had rung Locke, the husband had rung Locke, and just said, look, can you pray? And we're like, of course. And then Locke rang me and said, this is what. I'm like, wow, that's so sudden. And Joe, she's so healthy. And it was a bit of a shock. And then we got another call to say that basically her whole body was full. They had found cancer all through her liver, and it was actually all through her vital organs. There was nothing that they could do, and they gave her 2 days to 2 weeks at the very most to live. Now that, for me, was something that just arrested my thinking, and there was a million different thoughts and emotions that went through my head. But the biggest one was like, I feel like I've got to get up to see her. I was meant to be in Sydney, and I said to Ross, I don't feel like I should go. I think I could come down maybe later, but I need to see her, because by Monday she could be gone. I'm believing she won't be, and we're all praying for her. And went up on the Saturday afternoon with my daughter, Tara, and walked into the palliative care room that she was in, and prayed with her and anointed with her with oil. And it was a beautiful moment. And basically I walked out, and that night she died. And it was just a thought, and it's been a bit of a shock to the system, because literally 2 weeks ago there I was in a gym with you, wasn't even 2 weeks. And in a matter of days, I lost not a close friend, but definitely someone that I was in relationship with, and attended the funeral, and Locke led the funeral. And it was beautiful, because when Russ got up as her husband and was honouring people, he honoured Locke, he honoured his life group leaders, Mal and Pete Leonard, and he made reference to the fact that if they hadn't had a church, they wouldn't have the support network that he's got now and his children have got now. And you know, it all went back to the fact that I took one moment that I probably didn't really want to take, but for some strange reason, God arrested my thinking and took an ordinary moment at the gym where I was self-indulged in doing what I want to do, getting in, getting out, not interested in relationships, talking. I've got my life, I've got my family, I've got my friends, it's all good. But I took a moment with a woman and I invited her to church. It was as simple as that. And because of that, now, there is a family that has a connection, a husband and children that have found a connection in a church and with people and with true friends, that meals have come and support networks have gathered around him. And it's been amazing to see and to watch. And you just don't know what you can do in a day. You don't have to have a platform. You don't have to have a microphone. It's simply about taking an ordinary moment and making it extraordinary. It's a powerful, powerful thing. You see, the thinking that wraps the giving makes the releasing so easy. The thinking that wraps the giving, whatever that looks like that I'm giving, marriage, work, relationships, friendships, but the thinking that wraps the giving makes the releasing so much easier. And that's setting your life up for the miraculous. There was a leper who came to Jesus. Actually, he healed 10 lepers in the Bible. But yet one took an ordinary moment and he said, you know what? I think I've got to say thank you. And out of that moment, he turned around and he was the only one who went back and said to Jesus, thank you for my miracle. He took his thinking, he wrapped it in goodness and thoughtfulness and kindness and nobleness and beautiful and not the ugly. And he said, something miraculous has just happened to me. And so with that thinking, he gift wrapped a moment and he made an ordinary moment extremely extraordinary, and he thanked the person who performed the miracle. Taking the ordinary and make it extraordinary. Sometimes it's just going back to say thank you. Sometimes it's a phone call instead of a text message. I want them to hear my voice. I want it to be personal. I want them to know that I care. Taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. How do you do that? And this is a thought that I had in the process from January 1st to now. How do I keep my thoughts? Because I haven't. There's been fear that's attacked my thoughts, especially after this death that we've kind of been through. And there's been all sorts of things that have taken on where, there we go again, there's a negative thought, there's an unfaithful, there's an ugly thought, there's a vicious thought there. Where did that come from? There's a whatever thought, and this happens to us. So how do I arrest my thoughts 365 days of the year, 24 hours a day, and keep my mind, whatever is pure, thoughtful, relationship-driven, holy, acceptable, noble, right, beautiful, and the not ugly? How do I do that? It is so hard when you do it in your own strength. But I was taken to a beautiful scripture that we all know, and it's John 15:3. As it put it up on the screen, there is so many abide in this scripture. And I want you to say it with me as we read through it, because I think in 10 verses, there's 13 abide, something like that. Anyway, I didn't count. I've just said that off the top of my head. So don't, all you OCD people, don't go checking the scripture. But listen to what it says. Already, Kathy, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So already you're getting all hung up about your thought life and the lack of maturity that maybe you're feeling, and the fears and the insecurities and the things that attack our mind and of our future, of our prayer, whatever it looks like. Stop. Already you are clean. Already, because of the word I have spoken to you. And this is what the word says: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I am the vine and you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he is the one that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and that's what we want to do. We want harmonies between each other and between us and God. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit. How exciting, because I want to bear fruit. How do I bear fruit? By abiding, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide, abide, abide. Abide means to reside. Abide means to be at home with. I love that. To be at home with, to be comfortable in the presence of God. That doesn't mean to say I go all weird and put on worship music and float around the house, and that's abiding is the everyday. Abiding is every moment taking an opportunity and making the ordinary the extraordinary. Hey, Jesus, here we go, jumping in the car. Help me to have a great day today. Whoever I come across when I grab my coffees, have a great day. Whatever that looks like, it's being at home with. You see, when I'm at home with somebody, when I'm at home with my husband and I walk in the front door, I don't need a map to find where the kitchen is. I don't need a map to direct my pathway of where I need to go, where the bedroom, the kitchen, the lounge. I know it. I'm comfortable. And the first thing I love to do when I walk into their house is just get all everything off and get into big baggy comfy clothes, and the hair goes up, get the makeup off, everything. It's like, oh, I'm home. I can relax. PJs go on. You know, slippers go on. Well, actually, I don't wear slippers, but thongs go on, and it's just I'm relaxed. I'm at home. That's how Jesus wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to make every day extraordinary. And so often we look for the mountaintop experiences, and yet every day he's wanting to make a moment that is ordinary become extraordinary because he puts his flavor into it. Be at home. Abide in him. The branch never releases itself from the vine, ever. It stays connected to the vine. There's a great little story. It's very corny, but it's a great illustration of a farmer named Farmer Jones. I should have bought my farmer's hat. And Farmer Jones was sensing trouble on the trellis. His grape givers were groaning, the leaves were dropping, and the vines dragged. The farmer listened for a time and decided to do what all grape growers would do. He is going to take a look at his crop. "Okay, guys," he says as he pulled up a seat and lowered his hat. "Why the gloom?" A tendril spoke up and says, "I can't do it anymore. I squeeze, I push, but no grapes are coming. The leaves bounce together and they can't even seem to get a raisin to pop out," one confessed. "Call me Cluster Baron," shouted another one. "Forgive me, but I'm one burden branch, so tired," said one more. "I'm so tired too," withered another. Farmer Jones just looked at them and shook his head, and then he sighed. "Well, no wonder you guys are unhappy, because you're actually trying to do what you can't do, and you're forgetting to do what you were made to do. Stop forcing the fruit. Your job is to hang on to the vine, to stay connected to the trunk. Get a good grip and you will be amazed at what you produce." Get a good grip, abiding in him. It's an everyday walking, talking relationship. It's taking the moments in the day that can be so ordinary and making them extraordinary. It could be a mealtime for your family where all of a sudden the TV goes off, the phone gets put away and a candle goes on the table and let's have a meal together. Let's make an ordinary moment that we do every night. Let's make it extraordinary. Let's look into each other's eyes. Let's focus. It's making an ordinary, adding the thinking factor, the God factor, to make something extraordinary. You know, I've got a little grandson, well, two actually. But my little grandson, Kai, I took him out the other day and we had the day together. We went and saw Paddington 2 and went to the movies and played in a park and we just had such the best day. I turned into a four-year-old myself and we just had this awesome time. But, you know, when we arrived at the car park and we were walking into the cinemas, the first thing I did, and he knows when we get out of the car, is you grab my hand. And so I grabbed his hand and we walked across the road and we walk into the cinema and he stays by my side and pay for the ticket and we walk and I grab his hand. We go to the toy shop. He has no idea where that toy shop is in that huge shopping centre. It's massive to him. But I know where the toy shop is, so I grab his hand and I know that he's safe because he's with me and I've got his hand. I know he's there and I know that I can lead him to get to the destination that we want to go. And you know, it's so too is it with our relationship with God. That word abide is actually, you know what, just hang on to my hand. Because you don't know your future and you don't know how to get there. But I do. And I've seen it. And I know what it looks like. And I know what's going to be best for you. And there could be traffic on the road. I would never say to my four-year-old grandson, I would never look at him and go, "Just cross the road. I'll see you on the other side. Hope you get there." I would never say in a massive shopping center, take off and say to him, I'll see you at the toy shop, Kai. Hope you get there. Good luck. I would never do that. No, because my responsibility is to take him by the hand because he is my responsibility. And Jesus says that the same thing to us. You're my responsibility. All you have to do is stop worrying about bearing the fruit and stay connected to the vine. All I want you to do is to stay connected to me. I want you to hold my hand. I want you to walk every day, every moment, every opportunity you get to take an ordinary moment and to gift wrap it in a little bit of thoughtfulness, a little bit of meditating on what is good, what is pure, what is beautiful, what is a good report. What's going to bring a good report today? When I get home and I see my husband, what's good about him? I'm thinking about that on the way home. What is right? What is pure? What is honorable? What is noble? What is the best things that I love? What are some memories that I've got that I can go back on? And all of a sudden, I walk into the house full of a beautiful, gift-wrapped person ready to see the best in all that we do and take an ordinary moment and to make it extraordinary. Fix your thoughts. Practice your thoughts. Dwell on whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and whatever is of good report. Think on these things. Let's pray. Father, today, I just pray over every single one of our locations that we would take our ordinary moments, even today. Lord, as we leave this church, I pray that we put a smile and we would take a moment to take the ordinary of who we are and to add the God factor and to make someone's day extraordinary today in Jesus' name. I pray that we do this over the year. I pray that we go back to such a famous scripture of Philippians 4:8 and that we would fix our minds and our thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, and what is of a good report, that we would bless each other, that we would make the moments count, that we wouldn't just live for a mountaintop experience, but we would make every day a mountaintop experience because we take the ordinary, we add the God factor, we stop and pause and make somebody else's day extraordinary in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.